daughter who's 21. She plays tennis for Johnson University. And then I have a son who's 18, and he plays tennis for Robinson. You'll see some things in my thing. I coach tennis. I've coached tennis for Robinson for 20 years plus, and Lawrenceville used to have a tennis team. They don't. I wish you would get another tennis team back up. That would be great. But I love tennis and love my family. I'm going to walk back and forth a lot, so not stand behind that. I'm fidgety, and I'll play with my hands and things like that, so sorry about that. But here's what I want you to think about today. This question I want you to kind of hold in the head while I talk, things like that, is how do you have the best day of your life every single day? Like, how do you have the best day of your life every day? I mean, we want excellence, right? I mean, we don't want mediocre stuff. I mean, if we go to McDonald's and we pull in the drive-thru and we get fries that are lukewarm, we don't like that. We want fries that are hot and, McDonald's fries. Like, we want good, excellent McDonald's fries. We're about good things. We want, like, hey, for this, you know, Father's Day, the best Father's Day ever. We want Christmas, the best Christmas ever. When I turned 17, July 20th, 1982, just kind of like, oh my goodness, he's that old. I turned 17, it was going to be an epic day. I mean, it was going to be the best day ever. My best friend and I both had it off work, and so we were going to do what any 17-year-olds would do in Robinson. We were going to go to the country club pool. And the country club pool at that time, like, there would always be 20, 30 teenagers there. It was kind of the place to be in the summer. And so we got up and we're like, call each other, yeah, let's go to the pool. So we go to the pool and there's no one there. We're like, this is, it's like 100 degrees outside too. I mean, it's July 20th. It's always the hottest day of the year. It's just, and so we're sitting there and there's nobody there. And we wait for an hour, nobody comes. And we didn't have cell phones back then. And we didn't have Snapchat. And we didn't have Twitter, and we didn't have Facebook to find out where everybody was. What we did back then is we would drive to McDonald's, and then we would drive to Dairy Queen. And then we would drive to McDonald's, and we would drive to Dairy Queen, and drive to McDonald's, and drive to Dairy Queen. And when you did that, usually you would see who was out, and then you would pull each other over and go, hey, what's going on? Where's everybody at? And we did that, and nobody was there. I mean, like, nobody's on the strip and things like that. So we're like, okay, let's go to Terre Haute. Let's go to the mall. So we go to the mall, and there's nobody there. I mean, there's shoppers there, but there's no teenage girls. That's what we were, you know, at 17. That's what I was like. There's no teenage girls there. And so we're just like, so we get out of the mall. We go back out to my car, and I, like, turn, my car's dead. Like, this is the worst day ever. And it was supposed to be so promising. I mean, John and I were just like, hey, John still lives in Robinson, and when he sees me on July 20th, he always says, this is the boringest day of the year. And I'm like, yes, yes, it is. I'm sorry. But at 17, we thought to have the best day ever, we would go to the country club pool and hang out. We would cruise the strip. We would hit the mall, and that would do it. That would make for a great day. But we really didn't put any effort into it. We just thought, hey, whatever happens, happens. But I want you to join the conversation. Like, what would make today the best day of your life? What would make it a really good day? My wife and I, we have this kind of ritual and things like that. We'll sit down on the bed at the end of the night or end of the day, and we'll say, you know, it's a pretty good day. And a pretty good day for us is, hey, we got to go to church. We got to worship with our church family. We got to eat together as a bigger extended family. I got to play tennis with my kids. All three of my kids are hopefully going to play college tennis. I mean, one played college at Vincennes, one's playing at Johnson College. I think Caden will play college tennis. So I play tennis with them. If I get a chance to go out and play tennis with them, that's awesome. And so we'll sit and that was a pretty good day. But if I get to chase a thunderstorm and take pictures of lightning, that's a really good day. So, like, what would be a good day in your minds? Like, what would happen for something to be like, man, this is the best day? So I want you to think about that. The reason I say that is in the spring, I was watching some YouTube videos and I saw this guy who was a marketing expert. But it wasn't his marketing that kind of caught me. It's what he did on the side. Like, he dug wells for a village in Africa so that the village could have water. He built a hospital in the Middle East so that that village would have a hospital. He would go and rescue girls out of the slave traffic in Asia. And he rescued them out, and he didn't just rescue them out, and that's good. I mean, he actually has walked some of the girls down the aisle at their wedding. And he's just done these all kinds of amazing things. And I was just like, how does he do that? I mean, he has a job. This is what he does on the side. And what he does on the side is more than most. And I'm like, ah. And they interviewed him, and they said, you know what? Kind of the secret to my success is I wake up every morning thinking today's going to be the best day of my life. So I thought, well, does that work? And so I tried it. The next day I got up, and I thought, today's going to be the best day of my life. And I did the dishes. I cleaned the shower. I had staff meeting. I helped some coworkers out. But I also, when I went to the gas station to get my Mountain Dew in the morning, which I do every morning, I invited somebody to church. When I got back to my office, I read scripture a little more deeply. I prayed better, and I avoided stupidity throughout the day. And it wasn't just that quote. It wasn't just the quote from some guy who's a marketing expert who's done some amazing things. It also comes from scripture. We're going to look at 2 Peter for the next 3 weeks. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to 2 Peter, it's a small little book, 3 chapters long, near the end of the New Testament. This is Peter's second letter that he's written to this group of people. And he's writing it because he knows that his life is about over. He'd been in prayer, and Jesus has kind of told him, Peter, things are about over with you. You're about to leave this earth. And so he writes him a letter, not to give him kind of this last-minute teaching that I haven't told you yet, but to remind them of the things that he has been telling them. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 14, it says, do your very best to be found living at your best. That's a translation from the Message, how the Message translates chapter 3, verse 14. So do your very best to be found living at your best. And then everything that lies in front of that is how to do that, how to live every day as if it's your best. So that's what I want to do today. I want to talk, like, how do we live best lives ever? I'm going to tell you about three gifts that you guys have. I'm going to talk about a scoreboard that's changed. I'm going to talk about a sandwich. So if you can remember those three things, you can remember what I talk about today. So let's start. We're going to read 2 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. For his divine power has given you everything that you need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in his divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So Peter's writing this letter, and he tells the people, you guys are loaded with talent because of three incredible gifts. And he starts off with the very first one in verse 1. To those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. The first gift that you get is faith. The first gift that we have is faith. And I started thinking about that. Like, how is faith a gift? I mean, isn't it something that we just have? How is it a precious faith that we give? I took a bunch of our kids to CIY this summer. And in a group of 40-some kids, four different kids had parents in prison. Of the other group of kids, either 7 or 9 of them both lived at home with their parents, with their biological parents. Other than that, there was divorce in all of them. And so all the kids are broken. And for some of them, especially the ones who would give up and give their testimony about their parents in prison, they just had adult after adult after adult after adult betray them, not come through, not follow through with what they promised for them. And so they don't trust adults very much. And so when you're sitting there and you're thinking, there's a God who is trustworthy, who has laid a foundation and his word is true, then faith, putting our trust in that, is a gift. We have a God that cares for us and longs for us. And that faith is important. Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, hey, move from here to there, and it'll move because nothing is impossible for you. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's this hall of fame of faith. It says, by faith, Noah, when he was warned about things yet not seen, he built an ark. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he'd receive his inheritance, he obeyed. And by faith, Sarah, when she was well past childbearing years, she gave birth because she knew God was faithful. We have this faith. That's our first gift. The second gift says his divine power has given us everything that we need for godly life. We have God's spirit, God's power inside of us. And this power is incredible. It's the power that spoke the universe into being. It's the power that gave sight to the blind. It's the power that raised dead people back to life. It's the power that makes old things new. And this power is in us. It prompts us. This Holy Spirit, that's what it does. There are times when it speaks to you, like, hey, encourage this person. Hey, go talk to this person. It also convicts us of our sin. Hey, you know you're not supposed to do this. Hey, stop this. It lets us know when we get off track. And that spirit is inside of us. So we have faith and we have this power. And the third gift is a promise. Verse 4 says, he has given us these very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. And some scholars say there are like 3,000 promises in Scripture. Some of them are to specific people. Others are to a whole group of people. But there are a lot of promises about freedom from addiction, about deliverance from sin, about hope for the lost. So today, I want you to know that you're loaded with potential. If you have faith in Christ and his Holy Spirit, you've been baptized and you have his Spirit in you, and you know those promises, you have tons of potential. But I coach tennis, and I also played college tennis, and so I see a lot of talent, and I see kids that come up who have incredible potential. I mean, everything comes natural to them. And they just pick up the fundamentals so easily. And yet, once you get past the high school level and you get into college level, those matches get tougher and tougher. And some kids just haven't learned to work hard because it's come so easy to them. And they've wasted their potential. And so I just say, hey, look, don't waste your potential. Don't waste what you have. I think some of us maybe are like John, my best friend and I, when I was 17. We sit around and we expect something from God to happen to us instead of going out and doing something. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, Peter goes on and he says, for this very reason, because you received all of these things, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and mutual affection love. Here are two things I want you to grasp. The first thing is about cooperation. In the previous section, Peter says, God has given you everything that you need. He's given you everything that you need for a godly life. Now add to it. How's that possible? If God has given me everything that I need, how do I add to that? But Paul says the same thing in Philippians when he says, work out your salvation, your own salvation, in fear and trembling. But then the next verse he says, but God works in you. It's this cooperation, it's this effort. A lot of Sunday mornings we make brownies. This is how I picture it. We're making brownies with God. And God says, you know what? Here's the mix, here are the eggs, here's the oil, here's the bowl, here's the oven. I've given you everything that you need to make brownies. And we sit there and we go, but when are they gonna be done? He says, well, as soon as you mix everything up, put it in the oven, then it takes effort. I told you that the guy I watched the video about who said, hey, I wake up every morning thinking today is gonna be the best day ever. I did that for a number of days. The second day that I did this, I went to work, and I was at work, and I was working with our worship minister changing the lights. And our auditorium's a little bit higher than this. The lights are a little bit higher than this. And the pews are, well, we have things like that. So we had to do scaffolding. So I'm up on a scaffolding 30 feet in the air, and my back phone starts, you know, vibrating. So I know I have a phone call, and I'm like, you know, no way. And so we take the scaffolding down, we move over, we put the scaffolding up, and I'm up on the other light, changing it, and it buzzes again. And so I'm like, all right. So I pick it up. It's my son, Caden. He's like, hey, Dad, there's a tree down on Main Street. We live on Main Street. And he says, there's a tree down on Main Street, and our trash cans are floating down the street. And I'm like, Caden, I'm 30 feet up in the air. I can't do anything about it right now. I said, go outside. And he goes, well, I'm not dressed for that. I'm like, get dressed for that. And he's like, all right. So I hang it down. So we change. I move to another place. I'm up on a light. I'm reaching up. Phone rings again. It's Caden. He's like, hey, Dad, a tree went down in the backyard, and there's no power in half of the house. Like, I'm still up here. It's going to be a while, probably an hour, and then I'll be home. He's like, all right. Put it down. We move to another place. I'm 30 feet up, changing light bulb. Ring goes again. He goes, hey, Dad, there's some smoke in the basement and some popping sounds, and now there's water coming out from underneath the sink. I said, I'll be home. So here's what happens, short story. There's a tree in our backyard, came down, took our utility line, yanked it off the side of our house. About the same time, we got struck by lightning on the front side of our house. That traveled through into the basement, fried all the wires going to our boiler, and fried our dishwasher. Our dishwasher got really hot, pulled itself away from the wall, and the water started shooting everywhere. So Wednesday night, I'm sitting at a hotel bed with my wife, and I said, best day ever. She's like, yes. And I realized, you know what? You can't just wait for circumstances to happen to you and you think, this is going to be the best day because God's just going to boom. Everything is going to be the best. No. He says, this is a cooperation. We have to work at this together. He says, so add to your faith. Add to those gifts that you've been given these things. We have to do some things. So here's the thing. It takes effort. There's this phrase in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, make every effort. That happens four times in a really short letter. Three times in chapter 1. Make every effort. So what do you work the hardest at? Where do you work the hardest at? Do you work the hardest at work, in your family, on your hobby, as a recreation time? Because I can bet you that what you work the hardest at is where you think, what you think is going to bring you the best life. If I work really hard at this, this is going to be me the best life. The world that looks around, if you ask it, what would bring the best life? It'd say, well, lots of money, great intelligence, athletic dominance, maybe a smoking hot wife, maybe. For the world, that's the world's scorecard. That's how the world says, hey, this is how to live the best life. And God says, no, I've got a different scorecard for you. So add to your faith goodness. And he starts giving a scorecard. This idea of excellence, moral excellence. The goodness could also be translated to excellence. It's this idea that what it's made for. A key is excellent if it opens a lock. A knife is excellent if it cuts. A person is excellent if they what? If they're more and more like Christ. If they grow more and more like Christ. And so he says, add to your faith this desire to be like Christ. And then he says, to goodness, add knowledge, which is reasonable. Because if being good means being more like Christ, we need to know everything we can about him. So make every effort to know Jesus. Make every effort to study God's word, to memorize it. Every day, get up and go, this is what I need to do. I need to get into God's word. Make every effort. Go to a Sunday school class. Get in a small group. Find a place where you can grow in your knowledge. And to knowledge, add self-control. Once you know what you're supposed to do, then obey it. Here's the thing. Self-control is tough because we all have these desires in us. We have a desire to eat. I love food. I do. I love food, but I have to be self-controlled. I used to go by when I was younger, and our secretary always has chocolate, like Snickers and Twix and things like that at her desk. I always go by, boom, grab one every time I go by. Now I can't do that because I don't exercise as much. I don't, my metabolism's changed. But I've got to be self-controlled. sleep, I have an amazing bed. My bed is so soft. I mean, I love my bed. But I can't just sit there and sleep all day. I got to get up and get to work. I'm a guy. Just going to let you know. I'm a guy. God's put a desire in me to have a wife. But I got to be self-controlled. I got to be self-controlled on the movies that I watch, on the computer websites that I go to, on how I look at the opposite sex. I got to control those things. I got to be self-controlled and do everything I can to be self-controlled. To self-control, add perseverance. Perseverance is the idea of holding up under weight. And I know some of you probably right now, like if we were in a gym, you're like 5 pound weights. There's like not much on your plate right now. Your life's going pretty good and everything. And so you're kind of benching 5 pounds. But I know there's some of you that like you got 200 pounds of weight and you're holding it up. You've got a family member that's a mess. You've got a marriage that's falling apart. You've got work that is causing you all kinds of anxiety, and you are struggling under 200 pounds. But you have to persevere. I mean, if you go to the gym and you use the big weights and you hold up under that, you get stronger and you grow. And God says, hey, we want you to grow, to make every effort to persevere. And to perseverance, add godliness, which is just treating God with the right respect. It's making every effort to worship with your life, not just your voice. And to godliness, add brotherly kindness, which is just loving and caring for the people around you. You need to be a people that love your neighbor, and not just as a saying or an imprint on your shirt or on your bumper sticker, but actually that you know who your neighbor is and you care for them. That you should be a church that cares for this community. Because the distinguishing mark of a Christian is love and care for one another. And to brotherly kindness, he said, add love. The last two things on the scorecard are all about love, loving our brothers mutually and loving people sacrificially. There's this quote that I found about love. It says, love is the deliberate desire for the highest good of the one loved, which shows itself in sacrificial action towards that person's good. So you have this highest good, like I want the best for this person and I'm willing to sacrifice for them. I want you to think about your community. Lawrenceville, the area that you live in, your neighbor, the neighborhood. Do you have the best for them? Like I want the best for them and I'm willing to sacrifice for them. That's the scorecard. That's what you do. That if you can do these things, leads to the best life. And how do I know that? Because he ends with a sandwich. You know what a sandwich is? Compliment sandwich. It's like you have tough things to say, and so you put something nice on the top and nice on the bottom, and right in the middle, you give it the meat. That's a sandwich. That's how Peter ends. He says this, for if you possess these qualities, this scoreboard, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've even been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will receive a rich reward, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ. So he says, hey, look, you have these things. If you do these things, if you take this scorecard and you keep working at it and keep growing in these things, you will live a rich and productive life. But then he says, if you don't, if you're not growing in these, not like, hey, I did this in the past and now I'm kind of here. No, I'm growing in these things. It's an active thing. If you are growing in these things, if you're not growing in these things, this is you're blind. You're nearsighted. You've even forgotten that you've been cleansed from your sin. That's an ouch. But then the last piece of bread, he says, if you do these things, you'll never stumble. You'll have a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. I don't know if you know Robert Manry. On the eve of his 47th birthday, he decided to get in his sailboat His sailboat is 31, it's 13 feet long. Probably the length of a pew, maybe less. He decided on the eve of his 47th birthday, he was getting into his sailboat. It's called Tinkerbell. And he was going to sail from Falmouth, Massachusetts to England. He was going to sail across the Atlantic in a 13-foot boat. That's the smallest boat that's ever crossed, I mean, lengthwise, the Atlantic. And he doesn't tell anybody about it because he doesn't want anybody to talk him out of it, not even his wife or his kids. So he takes off and he starts sailing. 5 weeks in, 35 days in, a freighter comes by and stops by him and asks what in the world he's doing out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And he says, I'm sailing across it. And he gives them some letters. He had written some letters to his wife. He had written his letters to his kids. And he'd written a letter to his work. He was a newspaper man. And so when the freighter got back, they handed the letters in. The newspaper people thought, this is a story. Somebody sailing across the Atlantic in a little tiny boat. And so they grab his wife and a reporter, and they send him over to England. There's another paper in town. It's in the town of Cleveland, Ohio. And they want a scoop, too. So they get a reporter to go up in the air and just start circling around where he's at. So Robert Manry is up there 78 days. He's on this trip. 78 days, and some days he has to stay up all day because he's in the shipping lanes and he doesn't want a ship to hit him. And so when he spots the shore, when he spots the other side, all he's thinking is hot shower and a bed. It's all I want, hot shower and a bed. But as he gets closer and closer and closer, he sees more ships out there and more people on the rocks. He lands in Falmouth, England, and there are 40,000 people there to welcome him. He starts off, nobody knows he's going. 78 days later, 40,000 people are there going, awesome. That's what Peter's talking about. People don't know where we're at and what we're doing, but we're going to follow Christ. And at the end of following Christ, he said, if you hold on to these things, this scoreboard, if you add your faith these things and you keep growing, there's going to be a welcome into an eternal kingdom, and they're going to welcome you. Today, if you want to start that pilgrimage in growing in Christ, you can come. I'm going to stand down here, and I think there's a song that's going to be sung, and you can come and talk to me. If you just need prayer, you can come over here and talk to me. As we sing this song.